Good morning. Yes, I'm finishing off the series on prayer, which is a great privilege and honour for me to do that. But my greater hope than me getting through this in the due time, thank you, Mr. Peterson, for stealing 15 minutes of my time. But really, that this would not be an end. Although we're ending a prayer series, that this, what we've learnt during this time, would continue for the rest of our life. As my deeper prayer for us, that what we how we live our life and how we communicate with God and connect with God through prayer, through conversation, would never stop just because the prayer series has stopped. Now, I'm not going to start with a memorable and captivating story like Caleb with props and everything else, but I might finish with a few. Is that okay? If it's not, doesn't matter. I'm going to do it anyway, all right? But I would like to start with a story that's quite memorable, and hopefully by the end, you might maybe get an inkling of why I chose this particular story. It's found in Acts 2. Let's start. Back in Jerusalem, hard times came to the disciples, and King Herod violently seized some who belonged to the church with the intention of mistreating them. He ordered James, the brother of John, to be executed by the sword. The first of those appointed as emissaries ambassadors to be martyred. This move pleased the Jewish public opinion, so he decided to arrest the big kahuna, Peter. So during the holy festival of the unleavened bread, he caught Peter and imprisoned him, assigning four squads of soldiers to guard him. He was going to make an absolute display. I've got the kind of leader of the time. He's grabbed this guy. He saw how much joy it brought to the Jewish community by killing James, that he thought, man, I'll get so many brownie points for the Jewish leaders if I get this, you know, the big kahuna Peter. So he made sure that he was well guarded. Four squads of soldiers were guarding him. He planned to bring him to trial publicly after the Passover holiday. Why? Strategic. Plenty of people around. There was lots of people that came. So he was a sadistic kind of guy. He was going to make a public spectacle of this martyr with the most amount of people. He knew what he was doing. During Peter's imprisonment, the church prayed constantly and intently or earnestly or fervently for his safety. The prayers were not answered until the night before Peter's execution. Picture this event. Peter is sound asleep between two soldiers, double chained, with still more guards outside the prison door, watching for external intruders. Suddenly, the cell fills with light. It is a messenger of the Lord manifesting himself. He taps Peter on the side, or another version says he prods him. Get up. And he awakens him. Messenger of the Lord. Get up, quickly. The chains fell off Peter's wrist. Messenger of the Lord, come on, put on your belt, put on your sandals. Peter puts them on and just stands there, bewildered, amazed. What the is going on? The messenger of the Lord, pull your cloak over the shoulders. Come on, follow me. Peter does this and he's completely dazed. He's in a trance. He doesn't think this is really happening. Peter's shocked. Peter's amazed. He's so surprised. He assumes that he is dreaming or having a vision. They pass through the first guard. They pass through the second guard. They come to the iron gates that opens the city. The gates swing open for them on their own, and they walk out into the lane. Suddenly, the messenger of the Lord disappears. Peter finally realizes all that had just happened. Peter, that's amazing. The Lord has sent his messenger to rescue me from Herod and the public spectacle of my execution, which the Jews fully expected. Peter immediately rushes over to the home of a woman called Mary. Mary's son, John Mark, would eventually become an important associate of the apostles. A large group was gathered there to pray for Peter and his safety. He knocked on the door, and the outer gate, and a maid, Rhoda, answered. She recognized Peter's voice and she was so overcome with excitement, so utterly surprised, that she left him standing there on the street and ran to tell everyone. Rhoda, our prayers were answered. Peter's at the front gate. The praying believers, Rhoda, you're crazy. Rhoda, no. Peter is out there. I'm sure of it. Praying believers, well, maybe it's his guardian angel or something. Talk about faith. I love this story. Like, Peter didn't believe it. The people praying kind of didn't believe it. Maybe it's his guardian angel, something else, I don't know. All this time, Peter was still out in the street knocking at the gates, let me in. Finally, they came to let him in, and of course the disciples were stunned. And everyone was talking at once, and Peter motioned for them to quieten down. And he told them the amazing story of how the Lord engineered his escape. Peter, could you please get the word to James, the Lord's brother, and the other believers that I'm all right? And he left to find a safer place to stay. Now, I chose this story because I think it captures the journey we've been on in this prayer series. I'm not going to exegesis it like Caleb would. I just think there's two amazing things going on. First, there was a praying church. There was a church that had enough courage and boldness to gather together and ask God for something. Do you remember the first series or first sermon in this series was Ask God First? So they came together to ask. The second was standing in the gap. This church began to fervently pray and stand in the gap, as Lauren said so beautifully. I think you stole my notes, Lauren, honestly. So the church community stood in the gap. They huddled together. They got praying. They asked God. They stood in the gap. Threat? Well, I think there's enough threat going on here. I mean, Herod was no doubtably going to kill Peter. He was going to make an absolute public display of killing Peter. Talk about threat. That was the third point in this prayer series, if you remember. First was ask God. Second was, can't remember, stand in the gap. Third was threats. Fourth was miracles. Talk about a miracle. I mean, I'm sure they actually weren't saying, Lord, send an angel of the Lord to come. And they were just praying for his safety. They were actually shocked when he actually was out. But there was a lot of threat. There was an incredible miracle. Peter himself was like, the big kahuna, the apostle of apostles, is kind of thinking, he's dreaming this until he realized, I've just been let out. Like, I'm heavily guarded. No one woke up. Like, this is a miracle. A miracle of miracles. So much so, the people that he goes to can't believe it. They are shocked, surprised, amazed. The miracle certainly happened. Two things stood out. One, a little bit of the humorous side. The girls, didn't even let him in. And I kind of like the Bible because it just says, if you were trying to recruit, a movement, to try and get people to sign up, you wouldn't put this in. This praying, believing church, and they can't even believe that what they're praying for has actually been happening. Don't you find that encouraging? I do. I find it incredibly encouraging that the Bible captures even the human side of our prayer life. It just makes me smile and it just makes me happy that even if I'm praying for mountain kind of size faith, I just need the mustard seed faith put in the right hands. It's just humorous and yet it's miraculous. I love it because I was so surprised by the outcome of this prayer. They were utterly amazed and I love that fact. I love it so, so much. During this prayer series, Caleb had gone up to Queensland and he was looking at a conference up there in Queensland. And many of you remember, I hope you do, that he became a little bit personal. And when Caleb becomes personal, even maybe emotional. When that happens, I can't help but also engage with that emotion. I think part of it, because when he gets emotionally involved with what God did, it's always around the vision that God has. And if I'm, you know, associate pastor of this church, you'd hope that I'm also emotionally involved in this kind of way. And he said to us that when he was a blubbering mess, and if you know Caleb, he's very not blubbering, and he's not emotionally snotty. If you don't know him, just trust me. That is not Caleb. He's cool, calm, collected. That in that point of him being emotionally honest before God, vulnerable before God, quite defenseless before God, God asked him, do anyone remember what they asked him, what God asked him in that time? Can anyone remember? Who will pray? Who will stand? Thank you, Gigi. Who will stand in the gap? Who will believe for the miracles? Who will believe that our vision of reaching 500,000 in the area of Frankston and Casey could actually be a reality? I mean, I'm sure when these people were praying, remember, the blood of James was still on the floor. They knew that. They knew that one of their beloved men, James, blood is still on the floor. Talk about having that experience and yet praying a radical prayer for Peter. It's not so different to what I think God is asking us to do. Will you, even though your experience might be different, stand in the gap for those you know, for the people in our responsibility, our area of impact, our area, as Caleb, Principal Caleb said, the area of influence, the area of impact. Will you, will I do that? And when I heard him say that, the Holy Ghost quickens and confirms things to me from the heart of the Father. And yet again, this was no different. I find myself hesitantly saying yes. Yes, I'll be that person that stands in the gap, not knowing how it's going to outwork, what's going to happen. I just hesitantly said yes, and then I remembered, it only needs to be a mustard seed, Peter, not a mountain. It just has to be small, placed in the hands of the Holy Spirit, the hands of Jesus. And I felt the Holy Spirit quicken, you know, Acts 1, verse 8. Here's the knowledge you need. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. Everyone say witnesses. Not a reporter, not secondhand information. You will become the witness. The witness, first here in Jerusalem, then beyond Judea and Samaria, and finally to the farthest places on the earth. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the furthest places on the earth. To me, they're the circle of influences that I have. I don't have to do everything. I just have to do my Jerusalem, my immediate, my small circle, my local, my little area, then Judea, a widening circle, and then the next circle is, well, the farthest places on earth. There's three circles there. And for me, when I think of the three circles, and I'll explain them in a minute, but they're like, you know, my fishing holes. When Jesus said to the disciples, right in the beginning, Matthew 4, he said, come and follow me. So all of us that follow Jesus is now, if you're going to follow him, the job description is in the next line. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Follow Jesus, fish for people. That's it. That's all he said. If you come and follow me, I want you to fish for people. I'm going to teach you how to do that. That's it. There was no other grand 15 dot points. Follow me, fish for people. So I see these areas of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Fez are my fishing holes. So for me, Jerusalem is family. My immediate Jerusalem is my family. For me, that's where it is. And I'm going to tell you a series of stories now, and it'll hopefully make sense, being led by the Spirit. So with my family, for instance, Lauren, what you shared about that woman, her name's not Steph, is it? My son and my daughter-in-law were having also a very hard time. They had a first son, our second grandson. But the rest, we kind of, you know, over the next few months and years, worked out that Hunter was a bit of a miracle baby. We didn't know it at the time, but he was a bit of a miracle. And to try and get pregnant again and have another child, it's been an incredible, virtually the same story. Six pregnancies, six losses. One ectopic pregnancy. Emotion, roller coaster, hopes up, prayer up, disappointment, frustration. Watching my son and daughter-in-law go through the emotions of six losses, some weeks into it, going down a road of needing help externally, expensive, and not with much joy, test after test. And then finally, after the six and seven, our son let us in again. You know, we've got a bit of hope, Dad. This is another opportunity. And this time, for the first time, praying for the six. Like, let me tell you, we went in a prayer and it felt like praying uphill. It felt like the tide was against us. It was so hard, so difficult. But this last time, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, I don't know if I've got this in the scripture, but it's in Colossians 4, verse 12, Pete, you need help. There was something in this last one, and Luke and Steph said it, you know, they're very confidential people, they're not following God, you know, they just let us know that, hey, this is kind of happening, but they have, you know, there's no hope in their voice, there's no whatever. But I just knew by the Spirit that there's something on offer here. But I knew I couldn't do it alone, and I needed help, Lauren. I needed others. Colossians 4 verse 12 talks about Epaphras. I don't know how to actually say it. I don't think I've got it in my notes. Who is one of your numbers, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting. He's always laboring earnestly for you in prayer, that you may stand perfectly and fully assured in the will of God. So I immediately went out and got my Epaphras, whatever their name is, whatever his name is. I just knew I couldn't carry this alone. This was the witness of the Holy Ghost. Pete, get help. So I went to my mum. I went to a few key trusted people. Please stand. There's something in this one, but I can't carry it alone. And they said, without a doubt, and started praying and praying and praying. And I'm happy to say, and I'm surprised to say, that we're nearly 20 weeks. It's amazing. But again, what I'm trying to say that for is, you know, you've got to go with the power of the Holy Ghost. I was praying. This one, he said, get help. There's something in this one, but you've got to get help to bring this through. And I'm smart enough to not just do it on my own. Smart to go, I need help. So I went out and got help. Secondly, Judea and Samaria represent my life group, because one of the things that I did do was I went to my life group. I trust them. I want them involved. So I said, man, I need your help for prayer. Is that true? Went to my boys and said, I need you to stand with me on this one. for me, my prayer, you know, this year for us as a life group, we have battled so many, you know, major health concerns. You know, and so standing in the gap for each other, believing for miracles for each other, being a group that pray and pray hard is, you know, is one of the things that we found 2023 to be a bit of a hallmark for us. You know, my family is the inner, the next is my life group to pray. And then not only did we pray for one another, we prayed for our families. All of a sudden, our influence and our spiritual muscle become bigger and stronger. Praying for, you know, some serious identity issues through health. You know, one of them was, you know, known for being a pilot, and all of a sudden, ill health mean he couldn't fly anymore. That really rocked his world. He was known as, I don't want to say his name, but, you know, the pilot. But now that's taken away, and he really had to ask himself, who am I? I'm not the pilot. This was a major crisis for him. And so to actually go into prayer and not fix him or not do anything, but just pray. Just honestly seek God's intention for him. One of my best buddies is not sitting in the aisles because right now he's actually in hospital. You know, to pray for him has been an absolute privilege. And so we have committed 2024 to be a life group of prayers, to extend what we did last year. We recognize that prayer was significant in our lives. And the testimonies there of one of the guys, the pilot, his son coming back to faith or coming back to Christ is also beginning to happen. We're not doing anything. We're just simply praying. But I feel like I'm invested. I feel like I know the guy because we pray so often for him. It's amazing. One of the other ones in our life group is Jay, and I'm not sure if he's here today with Catherine. Again, pregnancy seems to be the order of the day. They had a real hard time getting pregnant. He's 51, by the way. So being a new dad at 50, woo! Man, did he need some prayer, let me tell you. His wife's a bit younger, but they were having a real hard time getting pregnant. So he, you know, just in Jay's humble way, asked us to pray. Well, did we pray? Man, we prayed. In the life group chat. You know, every, you know, significant test and moment for him, you know. But here's the amazing thing, the surprise thing. We've now got to meet Catherine, who came last Sunday, probably listening to us right now. We as a life group are absolutely amazed, shocked that she's now coming into our community. G'day, Catherine. I know you'll be watching. We're just amazed and delighted that you can find a home here among us. And we as a life group are quite shocked at this. The last one I want to just spend a bit of time on as we you know, come to an end here is that my furthest place on earth is my neighbourhood. We've only been there not even 12 months. Next Sunday represents 12 months being in our new place of Botanic Ridge. So we haven't been there long. But already I know 25 plus names of the people around me. And I might as well put this up now. Can we put the next one on? I've prayed this prayer, this one here, and I want us to finish on this later. But I've prayed this prayer every day during the 21 days of prayer and probably last year as well. It comes up and I pray it every day. God, the world is desperate to know you and I want to allow others to experience your love. Guide me to those who are open to you. That's the key. The Holy Ghost prompting with my son, get help. The Spirit-led prayer in my life group and the amazement of Catherine now joining us and being part and open to us as we're not, you know, those weird guys that Jay knows, but, you know, we're quite okay as a bunch of blokes. And she gets why he loves our group so much. and their beautiful little baby, Samuel Noah. But here's the key. As I prayed this, I said, guide me to all those who are open to you. Now, I don't know everyone. And so I just kept praying this, and then I would go on my walk with my dog, Glacier. We would go around. And God said, you know, use this time to pray for them by name. Go on your prayer walks. And I just want to, like, shock you and surprise you as I prayed this simple prayer. Please give me the courage to share my experience with you to them. My neighbours, you know, they think I wear robes. They don't know. They're not church. They're not at all. You know, they came here through an invitation to our Christmas festival not long back. You know, eventually when we said, you know, they asked me what I did, and I said, well, actually, I'm a pastor in a church. And his first immediate thing was, oh, I better stop swearing. So no, just swear as normal. It's okay. But over time, they said, would you be able to marry us? I've also been invited into their 20-year memorial service for the mother's brother that passed away 20 years ago. They're like significant moments. And you know how it started? By helping him lay lawn. All I've done is I've offered two things. My two passions, lawn and food, cooking. That's all I do. And people open up. Look, what have you got to offer? Just stick with your passion. Don't do what I do. What are you passionate about? What do you love doing? I love cooking. I love barbecue. I love it. I love lawn. I've laid four lawns in my neighbor's area. They saw my lawn. They go, man, you must know something because your lawn looks good. Well, I can give you a hand. Would you? Yeah, for sure. Food. Man, I've given away meals. I've been in homes for meals. I cook for people. Love it because I just love doing it. Just use your passion. My neighbour across the road, these are the kind of amazing stories. I want you to keep looking at. Guide me to those who are open to you. My neighbour across the road that were halfway through his lawn at the moment, I won't say his name, but get this, of all the people that he knows a guy that Caleb knows in his estate. So I know my neighbour, he comes over. He was in prison not long back. His wife, I think, came to the Christmas festival. Like of all the people on the planet, the guy that lives across the road from me, his best mate lives around the corner from Caleb, who's in a bit of trouble. You can't work this stuff out. Like, I'm amazed. I'm surprised. The guy down the end of the road who's an Essendon boy. I'm an Essendon boy. He's now like, he's getting his photo next to the, in the group huddle with the coach. And he goes, do you want to come to the game? I said, yes, yes. I mean, he's like in the inner sanctum. Like, I didn't know that. We just started talking about his lawn. And all of a sudden, there's another layer of complexities. I don't know the guy on the other side of him, not from a bar of soap, never talked to him. But I talked to this guy, who I'm going to lay his turf for him when he's ready to do that. But all of a sudden, I'll be going on the footy with him. Like of all the people I want to meet this dude. I met his wife. And he doesn't want to tell me that he had this photo, but she dobbed him in. Hey, he's just got a... Like, they're letting me in on some of the things of their life that matters. That's hilarious. Are you laughing at... Which joke? I'm not sure. No. The stories just go on and on. Our neighbours, you know, again, really pregnant, are amazed. They've got a little boy already, and they say, you know, when I go over there, his name's Kobe, he comes to me every time, and he goes, he doesn't even go to my dad like he goes to your dad. Like, what is going on? And she said to me, the other day, you pray for us, don't you? And I said, now this is a woman who's non-churched. Like, I know I've never had this conversation with her. We have a couple of God moments or conversation. But for her to go, you pray for us, don't you? I said, sprung. Yeah, I do. And then she goes, you pray for these guys too, don't you? I said, actually, yes, I do. She goes, I knew it. We all get on so well. Like, this is a woman that doesn't know God, and she is thinking about me praying for her. What do you think God's doing in her heart? Like, seriously. And all I did was lay dead turf. Thank God I did. He was going to kill someone. He didn't know what he was doing. You know, his wheelbarrow just fallen. He was just in a mess. And I turn up. He goes, you have been a lifesaver. This was way back. This was a Christmas ago. Not the last one, the one before. Again, just what am I good at? What I love doing? Just offer my time. Lay his turf. And from there, this incredible relationships open up. A lady around the corner. Again, I don't know her neighbours. I don't know no names except for one as I begin to finish up. She's got exactly the same barbecue set up as I have. Of all the people that I want to meet this woman. To see her backyard, so she brings me out the back, and I've just met her. Come and look. Yes. Doesn't it blow your mind? Of all the people, she's got the same barbecue. Who's been to my place? Got a pretty good setup, right, barbecue-wise. Who would agree? She's got the same designer and maker. Of all the people that I talk to, she's got that. And now she's inviting me in to see it and to probably have one of her pizzas. A meal. Food. Like, you can't work this out. You can't orchestrate. I can't. I'm not that smart. I'm just with my dog. And we're just talking and getting names. The last story around my, you know, I stopped and I said, is that a Pierre Durance? You know, the rose that if you go to Caleb's place, he's got this beautiful rose. I don't know if the possums have stopped eating it, but it's probably my wife's favourite rose. And I said, is that one of those? She goes, that's our wedding rose. Like, you know, really? I know the rose and it's their wedding rose and like, so all of a sudden we're exchanging names. These like uncanny conversations keep happening, and all I keep doing is guide me to those who are open with you. I'm looking for a place of interest, and there's always a place of interest that comes up. I've got so many stories like that, and really all it is offer and invite. Offer what you're good at and become influencers. Know them by name. And God said to me, when you're on your prayer walk, present them to me by name. Like, don't you think if God's telling me that, he's got something in store? I just can't believe it. I'd love us to just, as we finish up, I'll just hold that up. I'd love us, as we just finish up, maybe play some music on the background there. The Holy Ghost really wants you to be a witness. You know, he loves your family more than you love your family. Let me tell you that. He loves your life group more than you love your life group. He loves your neighbours more than you love your neighbours. And I love my neighbours. I really do. But when you start praying for them, you begin to really love them. I've never loved my life group like I have the last year and 2 years, honestly. Prayer opens up such a love for people. And then you get to know them. But I don't know them all, but I just know their names and know a little bit about them. But God just keeps saying to me, man, I love them. Keep witnessing. Keep testifying. Keep connecting. Not to all. I don't know all. I don't know all the names. I meet them, but I don't know them. But these I do. You can do what I do. It's not hard, honestly. I just keep praying this prayer.